If you guys will take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, if you don't have a Bible and you want one, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. But we're going to be going through Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather together, to go through your word, to behold your glory and your beauty, to understand your truth and the things that your heart would want us to know this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, help our hearts to be open to receive what you would have to say to us today. And Father, I pray, as Pilate said when he brought out Jesus, that behold the man. I pray that we would behold you today, that we would glorify you, that we would see you, that we would worship you and praise you, that you would be the center and the focus of our attention now. In Jesus' name we all pray together. Amen. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. We just started the book of Romans a few weeks ago. We're working our way through it. And in the initial part of the book of Romans, just to get the context right here, we have to remember what Paul's trying to communicate. Paul was writing this letter on his third missionary journey. He was writing from Corinth, which, if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the books right after the book of Romans, you'll see that that city was a very, very carnal, sinful, hedonistic type of environment. Paul was writing from there. And he was writing to Christians that were in Rome with the thought that there's a good chance he wouldn't be able to go there and teach them himself. So this letter is different than many of his letters in that he was writing to a group of people he never met and a group of people that he thought he might never meet. So he's pouring out his heart and sharing with them what it really means to be saved, what it really means to have salvation, what it really means to have saving faith. In the initial couple chapters here, we've looked at this teaching about faith. And Paul starts off commending the Romans, the Roman Christians, for their faith. They had a genuine faith. They had a true faith that brought about a true salvation and also brought about blessings and benefits from their relationship with God. But then he then talked about a faith that was not a true faith, that there would be some who would leave a true faith in God, that they would worship the creation rather than the Creator. They would worship things instead of God. They would worship objects instead of the divine. So he talked about the results of that as well, that what we believe really will dictate much about how we live. It'll determine where we end up. It'll determine how we live our life day by day. It's what we believe that does that. Well, as Paul was going through this list, and he was speaking about judgment upon those who don't place their faith in God, and he talked about those who, the lifestyles that would result in a person thinking that they wouldn't be accountable for their actions, that they wouldn't stand before God and give account for the way they lived their life. And there was a group of people there that were probably going, yeah, that's right, Paul. Tell them, we live in our society, they would say, has gone down the tubes. And tell them how bad they're being and show them what's going to happen to them. And they would say to Paul, you know, the morals are corrupt in the town and the city and the times that we live in. And people are stealing and they're robbing, they're lying to one another, they're backstabbing one another, they're sinful and carnal. Our politicians are lying to one another. And they would say, yeah, that's right, Paul. Well, Paul now speaks to those people. He speaks to maybe people, hopefully not, but maybe like church people who would be so upset about the way the world is headed and the way people conduct themselves in the world and the things in Hollywood and the media and TV, but yet not able to have the mirror up in front of their own face and look at maybe some of the problems with their own lives. And so these are the type of people that Paul is addressing now. The title of the message this morning is a legalistic faith. Legalistic faith. Paul is going to speak to religious people. And there's a certain type of faith that religious people can have that's the wrong kind of faith. I was really scrambling to try to find the right title for the message today. I had dead faith, useless faith, dead religion, useless religion, helpless religion, all those sort of things. They all fit because Paul's addressing a people that have a faith that's not right, a faith that's gone astray, a faith in the wrong things. Let me show you what I mean. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. Notice that word called. You're called something. You're called a Jew, and you rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. That's a lot of stuff right there. The first thing I'd like to point out, as Paul points out, is a legalistic faith is a faith in the wrong things. The faith in the wrong things. It may be like somebody today who may have faith in the fact that they have come to church this morning and think that will earn or merit or gain something from God, some brownie points. Or the fact that we have our Bibles and we may think, well, that makes me acceptable to God. That makes me approved to God. It's having faith in certain things, activities, in certain traditions that we think in some way that God will accept those things. But what we find out is these Jews that God is speaking of can often be like the church in that we can get puffed up or prideful about the things that we do. Notice a few things here. I wanted to break this down. Having faith in the wrong things. This is a legalistic faith. The first thing he points out is they had faith in a name. Well, we're Jews. There'll be a long history of years that would give them a certain amount of pride that they were separated to God from the world. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, that God had called a people unto Himself, that He would take a certain group of people and bring them to Himself. And there was a purpose behind that. The Jews, it had gone to the point where in Jesus' time, the purpose for them was that they would be their own club, that they would despise and hate anybody that wasn't like them, that they would exclude others, that they would look down their nose at others. And we can look and see, well, that's what the Jews were doing, but that can often be the case in religion today, in Christianity today. But it was never supposed to be like that. God did bring a nation to Himself for a reason. The reason was to show the world who God was through the way they would interact with one another, through the way they would worship, through the way they would conduct their lives. It was never to be that they would be so prideful about those things that they would exclude everybody else that wasn't like them, but we can do that. And we can take pride in the fact that we're a certain denomination, that we're a Christian in name, when we can boast about those things, but in reality, that in itself doesn't bring about a true faith in God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. It's the last book of your Bible, chapter 3. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 1. In chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, John is dealing with the church. He's explaining church history, really, through the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And in verse 3, he talks about the church at Sardis. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It says, I know your works. I know the things you do, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." This is a faith in the name. And this is what will happen to churches, to Christians, to denominations, when it's all about the pride in the name and not the pride in the King, in the person, in Jesus Christ. But there's the warning. This is the warning that we need to be very careful to look at and see, are we taking pride in the name of our denomination? When somebody asks us if we're a Christian, do we answer and say, well, of course, I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm non-denominational, or I'm this, or do we say, yes, I love Jesus with all my heart. He's my King. You see, it's not the name. And if we take pride and have faith in the name, then we're missing the whole thing. It's not about that. And we'll become a dead faith. Turn back with me. So Paul says that the Jews now had gotten a certain pride, that this pride had in the name, in their heritage, had led them to think that their actions didn't matter. They had sort of gotten in cruise control because they said, well, we have the name, we're Jews. And so we don't need to really honor and worship what's important about the name Jew. In fact, the name Jew is derived from the tribe of Judah, which means praised. It's easy how we can forget really the essence, the simplicity of Christianity, of religion, and that's to worship God. The second thing he points out, it says, having the law. They were boasting that the law had been given to them, to their nation on Mount Sinai through Moses. And they took a great amount of pride that they had the law, that they were the recipients directly of the Ten Commandments. And they had then stretched the Ten Commandments out into volumes upon volumes of interpretations of the Ten Commandments and regulations and man-made traditions, to the point where they elevated man-made traditions over God. They worshiped those things over God. But the point was, and the point for us here this morning, is not so much do we have our Bibles and do we read our Bibles? And do we come to a church that teaches the Bible? And we can take great pride in that. But what I want to ask this morning is, does the Bible have us? Not do we have the Bible, but does the Bible have us? Have we read our Bible and submitted our lives to the things that it says? It's one thing just to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but have we submitted our lives to the plan and the direction and the blueprint that God's given us to live our lives as Christians? See, we can take great pride in that. We have God's Word, but in reality, does God's Word have us? He also said that these were a people that they had God's will, that God would explain to them what His desires were. But were they doing God's will? You see what Paul's trying to do? He's trying to get them to understand that we can have a faith in theory, but if we have a real, true, saving faith, that faith will work itself out in an action, in it'll be on display by the things that we do. So he's saying, yeah, you've been given understanding. You've been given God's will, but are you living in that way? Are you surrendered to that? He also says that they have been able to approve the things that are excellent. That they knew the things that were right and wrong. That they had been given this understanding because of the word, God's word that he had given them, that they were able to say, that's wrong. And they were able to look in society and say, you know, that's not right. That's off from what God wants us to do. That's sin. They're able to do that. But they didn't have the ability to do that in their own lives. You see how practical this is for us as the church? And it's so easy for us to condemn society and to look at society and say how evil it is and the wrong direction. But, you know, judgment begins in the house of the Lord, the Bible says. Are we able to apply those same things that we apply to the world to ourselves? And then he says that, this is interesting, that they had instruction. They were told what to do, yet they themselves wouldn't be instructed. Now, who would be a type of people that wouldn't be instructed? It would be a prideful people that didn't think they needed instruction. And so often that can be the case with us as Christians, that we can get puffed up, we can get proud, we can rely on our past, we can rely on God's grace, but in reality, are we living and walking out our faith? This is what he's trying to explain. Because of the privileges that the Jews had and now that we have as Christians, there is a responsibility with that privilege. That we wouldn't take those privileges and those responsibilities that we have now as Christians, that we have a special relationship with God. That because of that special relationship that we have with God, we wouldn't exclude others from that relationship. That we wouldn't look down on others. And if you ever are able to circulate in society and get to talk to people about God and religion and faith, you'll find that there is just a real disdain for the hypocrisy that's found in Christians' lives today. In general, that's not always the case, but you'll find that people will point to shortcomings and failings and downfalls of the church. And the things that I hear the most are the things of hypocrisy, of the things of pride, of the things of looking down on others, the thing of Christians just think they're perfect and they exclude every. It's all those sort of things that really keep or put up barriers between people coming to know God in a true and saving way. But see, these privileges that he's saying caused the Jews to think that they had an advantage over everybody else, when in reality it was just the opposite. That God chose a weak nation. He chose a nation that was so weak that it would show the world that God is real because of what he would do with this incredibly weak nation. But he also points out that because of the privileges, then they were given the responsibility to do certain things with those privileges. Notice what he says is that they were to be guides to the blind. That in their humble lifestyle, in their holy lifestyle, in their loving lifestyle, that they would sort of hold the hand of those people that were blind to help show them the way of God. It was to be in their humble actions, in their loving, compassionate, gentle actions, that those who had lost would be able to be guided. But as it turns out, their arrogance about the fact that God had chosen them to be guides has caused them not to be guides at all. And then he says they are to be lights to those in darkness. They are to be instructors and teachers and show the way in their lifestyle. You see that responsibility? That responsibility that ended up being a legalistic faith. It ended up being that they had a lot of things, but they're all the things that made them miss the point of having God. And that's really the question that I want to propose to you this morning is, do we have a faith in the true and living God? Not in all the stuff we do, but in God Himself. Is He our portion? Is He our sufficiency? Is He our exceedingly great reward? Is He it? Is our faith in Him? And do the actions spring forth from our faith in Him? Or are they just outward actions that we do to try to impress other people? It really gets down to the heart of it, doesn't it? Deuteronomy 36, chapter 30, verse 6. It says, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." That is it. That's the essence. That's the simplicity of Christianity. It's a relationship with the living God, that we would love God. So I believe Paul would say more so than, don't tell me the stuff that you do. Do you love God with all of your heart? And as we do that, then naturally the actions spring forth from that. Very important, though, what Paul's trying to point out is there has to be an inward work, not an outward display. An inward work, not an outward display. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. It's an Old Testament book. It's in the prophetical books near Daniel, right before the book of Daniel. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. See, this is not just a New Testament idea here. This is something that God had tried to win the heart of the children of Israel from the very beginning. It was a heart issue here. Ezekiel chapter 33. If you can't find it, that's okay. Just follow along. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. It says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls, in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear the word that comes from the Lord.'" So, hey, come and hear the word of the Lord. Everybody's talking about it. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's what we should be doing, inviting people to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 31, it says, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not," what does that say? "Do them." They do not do them. They hear it, they talk about it, but they don't do it. It says, "For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Turn back with me to the book of Romans. So the emphasis, the plea here is that you can come and hear the vibrations of my voice hit your ear and cause some sort of noise to happen, But if your hearts are not receiving the heart of God through this, it's just like a little song, a little ditty, a little entertaining thing, or it's nothing. It's of no eternal value. So that puts a responsibility on the hearer, on us who have two ears to hear not the words, but the heart of God that He wants to communicate to us. What does God want us to know about Him through this section of Scripture? That's the emphasis. And as we sit here and hear, are we hearing God? Or are you just hearing me? Are you hearing His words, or are you just hearing my words? You see the difference there? That is so important. Because the Word of God is living and it's active, and it penetrates the deepest part of our hearts. But we have to receive the words of God and accept them, and we have to surrender our wills to it. Just hearing is not the right kind of faith. But then, how does our hearing affect our life? Does God's Word permeate the very fiber of our being that would cause us to know God in a deeper way and cause actions to come from that? So Paul would say, don't tell me about all your religion. Don't tell me about all the stuff you do. Don't tell me about all those things. But has God's truth penetrated your heart to such an extent where you're in love with Him more? Where it's causing you to forsake some of those secret passions of your life that are sinful and lustful, that cause you to forsake the lust of life and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh and all those things that you would say, God, you're better than that. You're better than the things of the world. And He's saying, don't kid yourself into thinking that just because you attend a Bible study that you've met God and that you've worshiped God and surrendered to God. Don't make that mistake, He's saying. You can see from that how troubling this is, because I see similarities to the downfall of the nation of Israel to the direction the church is going. You see the similarities to where the children of Israel, because of their actions and because of their dishonoring of God by failing to surrender their wills to God and to follow in action God, because of those failures, the torch has been passed from the Jew to now the church, to where we are called to do the very same thing, to honor God, to let our lives be lives that live to shine light, the light on God, to bring people into a relationship with God through our lifestyles. We can't separate the two. You can't divorce the living from the teaching. It's to get down to every nook and cranny of our life so that it affects our lives in action. There's a quote I like from William Barclay. He's a really good commentator. Talking about the Jews, and I see the similarities here to the church, he says, they shut themselves into a rigid community from which all others were shut out because they showed the Gentiles an attitude of contempt and complete lack of charity for their needs. Real religion involves having an open heart and an open door, and Judaism was seen as having a shut heart and a shut door. Has the church become that? If so, then we have become just like those in whom we're reading about in the children of Israel. The second point I'd like to make is that not only that we can have faith in the wrong things, emphasize things, the things we do as Christians, but we just talked about that, but we can also have faith in words. You know, a said faith, a professed faith, but one, again, that doesn't affect our actions. Notice in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach, notice all the word analogy or the word instructions here, teaching and preaching. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. That was written in Isaiah 52, verse 5. It's so easy, to condemn the evils of society and yet not put up the mirror of our own life. And see, Paul again is dealing here not so much their teaching, their preaching, all that was probably right, but it was the failure to live it out themselves. And we shouldn't be disillusioned. We shouldn't be in the clouds about the fact that the Bible is very clear that a real faith demonstrates itself by its actions. Didn't James say that? James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. See, we can be deceived into thinking that we have some sort of real faith, when in reality, we may not. If there's no inward evidence of a love for God that would cause us to want to follow and obey God. In fact, 2 John, the book of 2 John says, if you love me, you'll obey me. See how incorrect it is just to say we're a Christian and yet not follow God with our hearts? In a loving relationship. You see how deceitful and deceiving it can be. You may be sitting here today and thinking your salvation is secure. Your relationship with God is great. You don't need to worry about that. And you go on and just do whatever you want to do, ignoring what the scriptures say. James would say, don't deceive yourself. Don't trick yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that there's no reality in the way you live your life, and that doesn't affect the way God sees us. See, the thing is, we are saved by grace, aren't we? So you may be saying to yourself, well, we're saved by grace and this forgiveness, and God washes away our sins and all that. So, after that, what does it matter what I do? And what you and I will find is we get closer and closer to the end times, or I better yet, I think we're in the end times, as we get closer and closer to the rapture of the church, what we will find is this very thing. We will find a teaching that will say it doesn't matter what you do as long as you made some profession of faith somewhere down the line. It doesn't matter what you do. People will teach you that. You see that now. You see some of the most popular teachers in America today saying, I don't like to talk about sin or suffering or sacrifice or any of those things. That's a sign. That's a clue. Some red flags should go off to saying there's something wrong there. Because if Paul talks about it, if Jesus talks about it, if the Bible talks about it, then something's wrong if a man will say, I don't want to talk about that. We need to be careful. But take note of this. Take note of this. The teaching in America, the teaching in a post-Christian nation is this. The teaching that it doesn't matter what you do. As long as you have a profession of faith and walk some mile or raise your hand somewhere and there's no action that follows that. There's no love. There's no inward transformation. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself, because the Bible says that there will be many, many that will be deceived, that they'll brag and they'll come before God on judgment day and brag about the things that they did, having no clue that they never had a relationship with God. And Jesus will say to them on that day, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." And you may say, "That's pretty hardcore, John. That's pretty..." You know, it's so important, isn't it, that we have the truth? And I feel like more than ever, my job is to make sure that we have the truth. And it's up to you and me to decide what we're going to do with that truth. But I can't sit up here and lie to you to say that, you know, as long as you raise your hand and made some sort of profession, but yet there's no quality or characteristic to that change, you shouldn't deceive yourself into thinking that. I can't deceive you. I won't do that. Scripture is clear. It's plain. Just saying you have a relationship with Christ doesn't mean you do. How do you know? It's a pretty good question, right? How do you know? Well, one, the Bible says that when we have an inward relationship with God, there becomes different desires, heavenly desires. And those desires, they're a desire to know God more. They're a desire to want to walk in accordance with what God says. We're not perfect, we all know that, but our heart's desire is that we would want to live our life according to what God says. Very important that we understand that. And it, like I said, as time goes on, this is going to be more and more critical and crucial that we understand these things, because there are going to be many people that will tell you, if you just raise your hand, walk an aisle, ask Jesus into your heart, but if you really don't mean to make Jesus the Lord of your life, meaning to surrender your life to His ways and His will and His plan and all those things, then truly you're really not intending to be saved. You're kidding yourselves. You're deceiving yourselves. Let's move on. So there can be a faith in words. Let's not kid ourselves about that. Faith in words. The third thing, in verse 25, Paul points out that we can have a faith in rituals. We can have a faith in tradition. Notice this. And Paul is just really, these people are probably getting really upset at this time, because they were really feeling great about themselves. They were popping the collar. They were thinking that they had it all down. They were thinking that they were God's chosen people. It didn't matter what they did, because they are Jews and they had the name and they had the word and the law. But yet it didn't affect their heart. Notice this, verse 25. It says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law." This was a ritual. I don't think I need to get into detail about this, but this was a ritual. It was a sign of the covenant that God had made with the Jewish people. And basically, it was a sign that God would circumcise or take away the flesh, that they would live for the Spirit. It was just a sign, similar to baptism for us, to communion for us, same type of deal. But it says, "For circumcision," verse 25, "it is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." They're saying just because you've done this outward act, this badge of honor, but yet then you decide to live however you want, you're missing the point behind the significance of the ritual, which was to say that we're going to live for the Spirit and not for the flesh. We're going to live for God and not for self. But see, they just thought that very act would deem them acceptable. That would be like you and I saying that when we go down under water and we come up, that act would be something we'd boast about, that, yeah, I'm going to heaven, I was baptized. Yeah, I'm going to heaven, I do, communion and stuff. But yet then we don't care about living our life according to what those symbols and realities mean. There's a reality behind those symbols. So in verse 26, he says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, somebody who didn't go through the ceremonies and somebody who didn't go through the rituals, but yet they live according to the law. Notice the emphasis on how we live. It says, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So I'm not physically circumcised, but yet I live by what that circumcision represents, then it's just as if I am. He's saying, maybe I didn't have the opportunity to be baptized. Maybe I just got saved 3 days ago and I'm living for God and I didn't get the opportunity to be baptized. Does that make me unbaptized? Or would somebody who got baptized but yet denies the meaning behind that, does that make them more baptized? He's saying the meaning behind it is more important than the action. Does that make sense? Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? The emphasis here again, it's a faith in ritual. It's a faith that's divorced from action. That circumcision was never to be just an outward action. Deuteronomy 10:16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. The emphasis there, it's on the heart. You see that? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6 again, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. That was the point. It was something to signify that we had loved God with all our hearts. Maybe today that would be, for some people, like getting a tattoo, a scripture, or the cross, or something, and saying, this is what I'm all about. This is the significance for me. But how many people would get a tattoo of a cross, yet deny the cross? How many people would get a tattoo of the scripture, yet deny the scripture, deny what it says? That's the point here. It makes no sense and does no good in the eyes of God to say things or go through rituals or conduct without the heart in a loving relationship with God. Do you see that? Do we see that? Hello? I'm just kidding. Bring this circumcision idea to the New Testament. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's Jesus. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised. So our circumcision is in Christ. You see that? It's a spiritual circumcision. It's in him. With a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the fulfillment of that is that we would put off the things of the flesh and living for the flesh and put on Jesus Christ. As we put on Christ, we're circumcising ourselves in a spiritual way. Finally, in verse 28, finally, the last thing I want to point out is that we can have a faith in the praise of men. Love what people say about us. Want people to be impressed with our knowledge, our flowery language. Want people to be impressed with the things that we know, that sort of thing. That can be a false faith in the praise of man. Notice verse 28. And this is kind of the summation of everything Paul has been saying here. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So you see, ultimately, it's not going to be what man says about you. It's not going to be what man says about me. Ultimately, it's going to be what God says about me. And what God says about me is going to be completely 100% dependent on my faith in Jesus Christ. 100% completely dependent on my faith in Jesus Christ. And my faith in Jesus Christ should cause something inside of me to well up to where I want to love God. I want to follow Him. The things of the world just don't set right with me anymore. I want to read my Bible. It's not obligation or duty, it's love. It's out of a loving heart because something has changed inside of me. And the actions that flow out of my life, they flow from an inward relationship with Jesus Christ, that my heart's desire now is for Him and not the things of self or the world. That's where everything changes. And that's what Paul is trying to emphasize. It's a lot easier to say we have faith than to live it out. And so, just to conclude what we're looking at here, I would like for us to get it in our minds today and understand that we can have faith in a lot of other things, but if our faith is not in Jesus Christ, Him and Him alone, it's not saving faith and it's not real faith. When it all comes down to it, what you and I will answer for as we stand before God, we'll answer for this one thing. Do we have faith in Jesus Christ? And as you and I have faith in Jesus Christ, that means we follow Him. That's what disciples mean. We live our life according to what He says. There's evidence, there's a demonstration of love in our life, of compassion, of charity, of the desire to serve others instead of ourselves, the desire to please God instead of pleasing ourselves. And Paul would say to the Corinthians, don't be deceived by the simplicity that's in Christ. This is very simple. And there will be those who want to deceive us from how simple it is. They want to heap up burdens for us and add things to faith, and that will end up being a legalistic faith. So as we leave today, I would like to encourage you. I know this was last couple weeks has been pretty heavy, but hopefully it's caused us to be circumspect, to just look into our lives, our faith, the direction we're going. Better to know where we are in light of what God says, then to be clueless and deceive ourselves into thinking that no matter what, God will accept us on the basis of our own terms. But we're not going to come on our own terms. We're going to come on God's terms if we are so willing. So legalistic faith. God, help us. Help us to have our faith and trust in You and You alone, Lord. And I thank You for Your words and Your truth, because You say that Your truth will set us free. And God, as we understand the things that You have said to us in Your Word, I thank You that You've set us free from the bondage of sin, the bondage of worldlyism, and the bondage of man-made religion and man-made thinking, and the bondage of all those things, that You've set us free so that we can worship You in spirit and in truth, Lord. And Father, I pray that You would use this church in a mighty way, God, to bring Your love into the world, to be lights and guides and teachers and preachers, to show people the way of love, the way of agape, the way of truth, and the way that You have set before us, Lord. May we be humbly submitted to Your will in the deepest part of our hearts, that we would say, Lord, here we are. We're yours. All of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll just sing our last song.